Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you. Good to have you. Just got back from eating a good meal. And full as a chicken. Kind of feels like one, but we just don't have the dog. Turn with me back to Acts 27 again. We've got a little ways into next to the last chapter in our last study, and we've been getting about 10 or 11 verses at the time, and that's if you go over that with any depth at all, you could burn your hour up pretty quick. And but that's all right. As long as the Lord gives us another day to go, we're going to go.
Amen.
Continue to do that with the will of God through us is the important aspect of where we are here and why we're here, I suppose. We really appreciate the opportunity to put forth God's word, rightly divided, and especially these things that we've been going through over the years. It doesn't seem like there is not any unimportant, scripture. It's all there. May not be for us, but it's to us. We can read and understand and come to conclusions and decisions of why it was written and so forth. Do all the why things or the W things that we used to do as a kid. Now, I want to start back at verse 9. I want to read verse 9 and 10 because of Acts 27. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 1654. And if you don't, I can't really help you there, but I'm just going to read it out of the King James Version. We'll start with verse 11 with our study of that. Okay, well, let's look back at 9 and 10. Now, Paul is on this journey. Been put on a corn ship. And this corn ship is headed, of course, for Italy. But it originated in Greece, was it Greece? The corn ship? Egypt. No, it was Egypt. Yeah, okay. I get all these things mixed up sometimes. But, this ship was going to Egypt. And, so Paul and at least two of his companions has got on the ship with him. And, the people that owned the ship looked at the companions of Paul as if they were kind of servants to Paul. That they understood that Paul had knowledge and understanding that maybe they didn't have. So, or had some type of experiences with the Lord or with God that maybe the others didn't hold to that high esteem of. So we just read it and talk about it as we go on. But I want to give you a little update on it because maybe you haven't read it in a long time or maybe never have read it, but that's all right. Because it's all important. And I'm just going to read 9 and 10 out of chapter 27. And we'll pick up with our study. It says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, and it says, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And So they were talking about the fast. Well, what was the fast of? We found out that the fast was, they were in the ship on the Day of Atonement, and they were in trouble. And the ship was in trouble because they were in the hurricane season over there, and that's where we get our hurricanes basically from, on the east coast of the United States. Comes from the Mediterranean Sea. And so some of them boils up pretty quickly and gets pretty big before they get here, but some doesn't, some does. But, so we've got a little date stamp here in this, because when we read verse 10, and it says Paul admonished them, So I asked myself the questions in my notes, why did he do this? And so I made myself a little note, which I normally do a lot of times, and it says, see the next verse. Okay, quite often that works out really great when you look at the next verse. In the verse 10 it says this, and said unto them, sirs, now this is Paul speaking to the people that own the ship and operate the ship, because I found out in the notes that that's the wheel man and the guy that owns it took turns about driving the ship, because this was a big expense to them. And so they just didn't trust anybody with their ship. It's a wooden ship, which naturally in those days would have been. And it was loaded down with corn from Egypt going to Italy. And so this is where they were sending Paul to see Caesar. And so just as the guy with the smaller ship, he found this one going there, and they had anchored off out there for the night or whatever. And so he got them passage on his ship to go on to Italy. And he says, sirs, I perceive, this is Paul speaking. He said, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading or what was on the ship was there to be delivered and the ship, but also of our lives. So everything was in jeopardy at this point. It had been for a little while. Now, they were at Crete at one time, and they were anchored off on the lee side of the wind, and they wasn't getting very much wind, and they just couldn't stand it any longer. And so those people and Paul had a conversation, and Paul tried to get them not to go at that point, because he was going to go to Caesar anyway. If he lived, he was going to Caesar anyway. So if it was another day or two later, a few days later, it wouldn't matter. Because when he did get there, he stayed 2 years in his own hired house anyway before he could see Caesar.
And evidently it was a commonly known thing that for the time they were in, it was dangerous to sail that time.
Yeah.
Getting risky.
The Day of Atonement, according to the ninth verse, the notes in the ninth verse, the Day of Atonement had passed, and the Day of Atonement then would have been our October 1. So here we are. We're in June now. We're only in to 2 weeks of the hurricane season for us. Well, for them it's the same way, because most of these things come from there. And so October would have been in the middle of of the hurricane season.
Yeah.
But they were having storms around them little islands all the time between Africa and between Asia. And those places that Paul had been through in other times, they wasn't that way, but this always happens about that time of year. And so here we are. And so Paul has made it. He has looked out and he has made his own perceptive ideas of what's about to happen. And this is why he said this. It'll be with, this voyage will be with her and much damage, not only to the lading and the ship, but also to our lives. So here's today's study. On the 11th day of June, 2025. I'll just read it and then we'll go back and look at my notes. It said, nevertheless, the centurion, this was the guy in charge of Paul and the other prisoners, because he had more prisoners than just Paul on board the ship. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than these things which were spoken by Paul. So Paul lost his, he tried to persuade him and he couldn't persuade him. So he lost his first argument with the owner, the ship's owner, and the one that done the steering of the ship.
Well, they know if they don't go, they don't get paid.
Yeah, well, I think they wanted to get this thing unloaded and get this ship out of this mess they was in.
Yeah.
Okay. So here we are. Let me read my notes on this. Because sometimes when you just look at the scripture and you don't see the notes with it, it's hard to come up with, sometimes with the understandings, because the notes were there for the helps in the companion Bible. So it says, nevertheless there is the word but. And the centurion was, a Roman soldier that had authority over at least 100 men. And that's the way they usually did their dealings with the rest of the world, because at that point in time, the Romans had control of all the known world at that time. And they sent soldiers to each place with one captain and 100 servicemen under this captain. And they called these different groups the bands. They didn't call them troops. They called them bands. And they would name them a certain, a lot of times they would name them from somebody that their area that they were from. And so this is how you get these names. It says he was in authority being on imperial service. Now, this is the centurion they're talking about here, because the centurion carrying these prisoners, he was in charge of their safety, or their being. Okay? And he's in charge because he was in the imperial service. They had a group of places around there that they all kind of grouped together and formed maybe some type of a union type thing. And they would deliver these goods and stuff for each other for a fee. And that's how they made their money, their living. And so he said they didn't believe the master or the steersman, literally, in the Greek, was Naucleos, and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken. And that word spoken there in the Greek is Lego, like the little Lego blocks that you can buy at Walmart. Lego. By Paul. And so Paul lost out on that little deal there in that verse. Let's go to verse 12. And it said, because the haven, now they were in a place called, I'll have to go back, the Fair Havens. And a haven is part of one of these little islands that is kind of structured around, and one side of it gets the brunt of winds most of the time, and the other side is a kind of a lee side where the island breaks the wind down somewhat. They call it the lee side. And it's downwind actually, but they call it a lee, which is, somewhat of a little safety place that they can kind of weather the thing out a little bit. And that's where we are here. And it says in my notes, and because the haven was not commodious, not well situated, and commodious there in the Greek, is the word anamthuthos, to winter in, for wintering. It was not suitable for wintering. And wintering there in the Greek is the word para shiloasia. So Asia is in part of that Greek word, so they were, I guess, pretty well understood about that part of the world there, because they wasn't that long a ways away from home. And it says, the more part advised or give their decision to depart, and that's the same as launch. The one that did that in the Greek was the Greek word boiling, to depart. Means the same as launch. If by any means, at least they might attain to finish. And their next place that they were going to try to go to was another one of the islands called Phoenix. And it is now named Lutro. And this is the today's language, because I'm pretty sure it's still that way, because this was of the writing of the Companion Bible. So Lutro, and it's at the western end of the island. Most of the times it was there for those people to winter there. And evidently they had enough arrangements there to take in a few ships if they were going to winter there. Well, they had made it that far. And that Greek word was parashiomazio, which is a haven, a creek. And it lies looking there is blepo, toward looking toward down. I don't know which way down. Down was the southwest. That was where the southwest wind was coming. In the Greeks, it was known as the word lips, L-I-P-S. And northwest wind, it had a southwest wind on one end of the island and a northwest wind on the other end of the island, because it would whip around the lee part of that thing, and then it would circle around because it was going in a not a clockwise circle, but a non-clockwise circle.
And I bet you one of those islands that were not commodious in the wintertime, when you did stay there, it was.
Yeah. And so,
And
after it went around the end of that and it went across the lee part of it, then the wind would go back up, and it would hit them and make their ship want to move inward. Okay? That's the best. That's the best I can give you on that particular part of it. And one part of it was southwest, and the other part was the northwest wind, or the in the Greek that was the word poros. The meaning is that the harbor looked in the same direction as that in which those winds, northwest and southwest, as in the revised versions, because they seen it both ways. They seen it blow in, they could see it blow out. It wasn't that big of an island. So that gives me the understanding that, and I didn't have any maps to look at, but gives me the idea that, it was all that big of an island, but they could hold a few ships in there, and maybe that's better than being in the storms. But I don't think they looked at this storm as being that big at the time. But Paul had different feelings about this, and I think we'll find out about it in this study or not, probably next study again. In verse 13, goes on to say this, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they got on the south side, or the southwest wind, hey, oh man, this is good. Let's go on. Well, that is a man looking at his pocketbook. Even if he owns the ship, he's still looking at his pocketbook.
That's what I was thinking. They don't want to give up that.
No.
The payment for the cargo.
No. And when the south wind blew swiftly, in the Greek word there is, in the Greek is hyponeo. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Well, I looked at notes in there about the word purpose. And you got to go back in Acts to look at where they were looking at the showbread that was in the temple. And why the showbread was there, and what its purpose was. And the purpose was to make decisions, I think. And that's the only thing that I could figure that the two things had any relationship at all with. And it happens again in these same 10 verses. And it has to deal with another thing about one man dealing with another man, as you find it in the temple. So all these things that were in the temple, and we've read this stuff before, and you look at it, and you look at it, and you say, well, why does all that stuff need to be there? It's just like the white wool.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever they take blood from an animal, and they kill the animal, and it said they take the hyssop and the white wool, and they dip the hyssop in the blood and sprinkle it out. But they sprinkle it out in an open space. They put the white wool up there. But listen, they pick the ticks and the things off the animal that has been used for the sacrifice. And they pour these little animals out there in that blood. And when the little animals crawl and go through that white wool, they leave the track of the white wool. And that's the way the head priest looks at these little tracks going there, and if the tracks go through the white wool, he knows that God has accepted the sacrifice put out there. And they let the animals go. They don't kill the animals. They just let them go and get on another ride somewhere. But the journey has been made for that sacrifice. And ever how many people caught the animal by the horns or by the head or whatever, they were covered for a year. If these little things track through that blood, I could see it. I thought, craziest thing you ever heard. Well, no, it's not crazy. They need to realize that God does his things his way. And so, the smith in the temple was an identical replica of the one in the heavenly places. So, that was the purpose. They were looking for a purpose that God would give them to allow them to move on. Even after Paul had lost his dealing with them on that deal. They said, look, God's give us the weather. He's give us all this stuff. Let's go on. Paul says, better not do it. Oh, yeah, we're going to go anyway. Okay. Yeah. Since they had the final word.
They did not realize.
Because the centurion was probably on their side, not Paul's side.
But he wanted to get it over with, too. You know he did.
Yeah. But anyway, that's what it said about the purpose in there. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose. Then it said, loosing them or bringing the weights up off the bottom where the ship was moored, and they went on toward Crete. Verse 14. And it said, but not long after there arose. But not long after there arose against in a tempest wind called Euroclydon. Now that was the word for a hurricane. It wasn't the hurricane's name, but that's what they call any hurricane that comes up, because they understand that these things have eyes. A hurricane has an eye, and the wind rotates around that eye. And counterclockwise. And so there's not a whole lot that goes along with this, but it's not long after. After what? After heading out the creek. there rose against it, the ship, rose against the ship, a tempestuous wind, not long after having much time, called the Euryclopodon. And so that was the little bit of 14 that gives you the situation that they made a mistake. They thought God had smiled on them with the weather, and he had not done that. In a hurricane, they call most hurricanes she's. I think maybe they named some of them now men's names, but most of the time they're women, and she and a woman don't change your mind too often. But we get down to 15. That's neither here nor there. I'll just give you that. That's free. We get down to 15 and said, and when the ship was caught, and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drown. Well, they didn't have no choice. It was go with it or jump overboard. And nobody's jumped overboard. So, nice. Let me read you my notes. And when the ship was caught or became within the typhoonic winds, with the name of introduction, because somebody had named it, or it had been named by somebody. It was evidently a hurricane, not uncommon in these waters, and the hurricane is called the Euclidon. But now they generally give them a name, specific name. But here, they wasn't too bad worried about that. They were worried about, you know, getting out of it and saving their life. It said that these names were generally given by the locals or by the sailors. And the ship itself could not bear up their call. It could not face the wind. Literally, they were looking into the wind. They were looking for the eye that's within the wind. And I don't know if I could pronounce, even half pronounce this Greek name or not, but I'm going to try. They were looking for the eye and wind because they knew they could get a little break at that point, but I guess it didn't happen. In the Greek, it was antophotheo meo. It says, we let her drive, or literally, we gave her up. They just couldn't hold her. Couldn't hold the ship. They lost control. And it says, and we were driven, or we were borne along of, and this may have been the name of it, I didn't know for sure. But it was the Furio. Maybe somebody on the ship named it that. Because this is Luke writing this stuff. And Luke is with Paul, and there's one other with him that they looked at as being Paul's servants. And then we get to verse 16, and I realize that all this is not really something that have great substance with God, but it's something that happens in nature, and it happens yearly, and it happens a lot of times. It catches people trying to do something with it that they can't do.
Yeah.
Paul's in this mess. But now listen. The Lord had told Paul before that when you get to Rome, you're going to witness me. And he's not there yet. So Paul has this home run card in his back pocket. Yeah. Or get out of the sea free.
Yeah.
Like a Monopoly card or something. But Paul knows that he's been told this. Now, somewhere in this journey here, an angel appears unto Paul, but not to anybody else on board the boat or the ship. I can't say boat because there's two boats, at least two boats on this ship that are small, smaller, because sometimes where they anchor it's not deep enough to go any closer toward land, so they got to do their moving stuff out of the ship from where they are without hurting the ship.
Yeah.
Okay. So, we let her drive. Verse 16. Okay. Verse 16 says this. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. Now they call this the boat here. It went from being a ship
to a boat.
Just being a boat because they had done figured out they're going to lose everything on it because Paul had told them, I perceive that this is going to take place.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're coming around. Well, we ought to listen to you, Paul. You're a man of knowledge, and that knowledge can come from God. And we should have listened to you, basically, is the understanding here. So let me read my notes. 16. And running under a certain island under the lee, and there's a great name for that. And the great word for that is Paphoricio, a small island. Well, that's the running under, is the word Paphoricio. A small island, which is called Clauda. We had much work to come by. From the master of the boat with difficulty, with much difficulty. And with this, part of this difficulty they were having with this small boat, when they called it a boat, was a skiff. It was something that several people could row and get from shore to boat and boat to shore.
Yeah.
And they could let it down in the water like you'd let down a lifeboat. They had the means of getting it up and down. And so he was even having trouble getting his skiff off of the big boat. But there was a reason he needed to get it off there. And the reason comes up, and I'll read my note again. See the next verse Because this is verse by verse, folks, of things that these people, some of it they could do pretty easy, and some of it they could not do very easy because they were working against what we call Mother Nature, which is these storms that comes up a certain time of year. Okay. And so the difficulty there, the much difficulty, it says with the boat, it should have been much difficulty with the ship. But it wasn't the ship, it was the boat that they was trying to put in the water to help the ship. I just told you part of the rest of the story. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, and when they had taken up, or up anchored, they used helps. Okay? You want to go back to the temple again? The helps. There. Is if you go back with the high, with the priest, and he can go into certain parts of it that you, that nobody else can go into. But along with the things that was out there with the showbread and the other stuff that had been laid out for, someone wanting to have their sins covered for a year, they were called helps. And they were, I guess, suppose that they were items that people had asked God for, the helps, and they were mementos or something of that. It says, if you're in the will of God and you ask for help, that God will give it. So the help there is to make them understand that they've got to ask for God's help. He don't just normally give it, especially to people that were Jews. And so whatever was there on the table in the temple that people, I guess, the other people could walk by and see, I don't know. I never got it in my mind, had all was laid out. But, he says, when they had taken up or raised up the anchors, they used helps undergirding the ship. And fearing at least they should fall into the quicksand, they straight sail and were so driven. So they had sense enough to know wherever they were at that the sands that was under the ship and close to where they had anchored down, if they got out of that skiff or that boat to put your chains and put your ropes or whatever they had around the planking of that ship, that they might catch yourself in the quicksand and couldn't get out of it before the water blowed over them and drowned them. So, here's the rest of verse 17, because it says, full of shoals and sandbanks, called Syrtis Major and Syrtis Minor, because there was two groups of these shoals and sandbars that they were going over. And so one of them was like looking up in the sky, and you see a constellation, and he says, well, this is Ursa Major, and this is Ursa Minor. Okay, they're in the same vicinity, but they're not of the same stature. Okay? So that kind of makes sense. And it said it may be the former of these. And the former was, I guess, Sergius Major. And it says, and if you go there today, it is now Sidra, into which they were afraid of being driven. So it said they strike the sail, literally having lowered the gear, the sail and the great yard arm. So they took it down.
Yeah. This thing is basically a hole.
Yeah.
By the time they get done with it.
Yeah. And literally having lowered the gear, or the sail, and the great yard arm, the attachments for the sail also, and they so were driven by the wind. So the wind was driving the boat, or the ship, because of the ship's size anyway. And they didn't want nothing else sticking up out there to catch any more of the wind to run them along. Then we get down to verse 18. And it says, and being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So verse 18, they finally get down where they're going to throw their stuff out of the ship. And it said exceedingly there is a kind of an unusual word. And this is in Luke's writing. And we, and that when Luke says we, in Acts, it means it includes himself.
Yeah, he's having all this fun.
Yeah,
along with Paul.
Being exceedingly, in the Greek word, that is Fedoros. Sephoris. I'm sorry, Sephoris. Sephoris we talked to. It's kind of like beyond reality, I guess, with a tempest. And the tempest there in the Greek is Shem Azomai. The next day they lightened the ship. Began to toss out the cargo. And the cargo in the Greek there is the word ekboli. Ek is out. Outboli. Yeah. Overboard. Out of the ship.
Yeah.
Out of ship. Okay. And then verse 19 goes on to say this. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tacking of the ship. What little bit they could tack with that sail. You know, I said they could go what I figured would be 7 degrees. Well, they said, we don't need this no more. So they threw out that sail and they threw out that mast that held it up. The main mast. They gave them power to go other than just normal wind because this was not normal.
Desperation.
Yeah. This had got bad. He said the third day they would have, that would have been the crew. But it would be superfluous to say of them with our own hands. Luke means that every man or every one was pressed into service. Prisoners, passengers, crew, and probably even the guys that was cooking the cooking and all that, everybody but the wheelman was throwing out stuff. The wheelman was still trying to keep the boat going.
Yeah.
Okay. And he said, we cast out with our own hands the skeeves, as all were called, in to help. And this time of peril, even the yard sail and all of the ship's furniture, according to the notes that were kept by somebody that day, probably Luke. In verse 20, we'll get down to about down to where we thought we would make it to. We get down to verse 20, and it says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. They got to the point to where they didn't know where they were at. They had no way to make judgment call because it had dimmed the sun so much with the clouds and the rain and everything. And even at night, they couldn't see the stars anywhere, so they couldn't have any point. They didn't have any points of reference.
Just long for the ride.
As to where they were.
It's got to be really dumb.
I'm going to read the next verse, and that'll put us right back on time. And it says this in verse 21, and then we'll pick it up with 22 the next time. That'll be week after next. Move on.
Yeah.
Will we do it next week? Yeah, we'll be done with it.
Yeah. Could be, yeah.
Okay. 21 says, but after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sir, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and this law. So, Paul lost the first argument, but he said, I told you so.
You should have listened.
This is what we're going to stop reading. I'll just read my notes. But after long absence, literally after much fasting having taken place, because they were eating. These people were working night and day to keep their life.
It was all hands on deck just to keep from dying.
Right. And it said having take place. And the Greek word here is hypo-reco. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should or ought to have hearkened. And hearkened there, this is in the notes, but they still use the Greek. It's P-I-T-R-T-O, unto me, and not have loosened. And loosen there is pretty easy, but in the Greek, it's anago. From Crete. And from there is the word apo, from Crete. And to have gained. Well, what have you gained? You've gotten this harm, which equals to hurt and loss, which in turn that equals the damage that you're about to see. So, folks, this concludes my little journey with the hurricane. I've never lived through one. But when we get on this with Paul, it's about like you're riding.
Yeah, Luke does a really good job.
And Luke and whoever was doing the stuff, but the points that were made here are points that sometimes you never realize that you get along the way. And whoever was writing these notes made the points there that if you know what is in part of the temple that can be seen, of course it all can be seen by the high priest, but it can't be seen, all of it can be seen because he can go behind the curtain to the Holy of Holies. Nobody else can do that. Okay, because that's a death sentence. And, but the fact is that, what's there gives you the idea of what's available to you by God or from God to help you get out of some of these predicaments. And so that's the reason the people that are writing it, they're putting this in the companion side. The companion Bible had a pretty good idea of what was in the temple.
Yeah.
And so by knowing that, then they could say, well, all you got to do is look at what God left you that you can use. And that's the help that he can give you and me. If we call upon him in truth and understanding. Because you've got to want to. And so if you can't do it with the help that you got, then you've got to call somebody else in. That's like I said in the last study of the study before this. It's kind of like picking up the telephone and dialing 911. The 9 is that you have made, that you've made a judgment. And what you've perceived, just like Paul perceived there when he told them not to go.
Mm-hmm.
The situation was incapable of human hands taking over and taking care of it. So if you can't call on God for help, then you just have to do what they done and ride it out.
Yep.
Because Paul was, he tried to stop them. They wouldn't let him be in charge. And when God's spokesman is in your presence, and in charge, which is your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. If that spirit is telling you, don't do this, then you better not do it. Because you may not get the help you as expected to get.
Yeah, amen.
So, may the Lord bless and help us. May the Lord take care of us this week. And may we learn things that we, and hear things that, and that would give us greater understanding as to what we need to know because we don't know very much about the hope that God has now given to us. Because see, when Paul was here on this journey, and this journey started, you know, they told him not to go there, but he went there anyway. But God had chosen Paul for a job, to take care of his word. And so when Paul left the Ephesians after being with them for about 2 years. Paul had some of his people to go to him and bring the leaders of the Ephesian people out to Paul wherever he was. And Paul said, "You won't see my face anymore, friends. I have told you everything that God has given me to tell you." But he said, "We're going to part now. You won't see my face anymore." He didn't say, "I'm not going to write to you and I'm not going to give you further information."
Yeah.
But he said, "You wouldn't see my face anymore."
Mm-hmm.
And so when we pick up and we open the book of Ephesians and we look at the first chapter, two or three chapters there, it will blow your mind if you haven't been in the Word very long.
Amen.
But even if you have been in the Word a while, and when you get to looking into it, it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper into what God has given to us now as a hope. And guess what? We are going to be proxies. And a proxy is someone that becomes a substitute for someone else when the other person can't be there or is not able to be there. And guess what? When we get to Acts 28:28, we became the Jews will have been set aside, and we become the proxies for Israel until Christ comes back. Because this was God's part of the inheritance, the Father's part. The Son's part is our part. And now it went from being the Father's part to the Son's part that has first dibs. It was always to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, without a promise of hope. Only the ones that were chosen to go in to make Israel bear fruit was the only ones that were going to get to have any inner part of this heavenly city that comes down. And so when we started asking for it, when the Gentiles started asking for it, then God said, "Okay, I'll give you a group that we'll put in place, and we will slip the little slip, put the thing in there that you can be incorporated into that tree, that live tree." And it won't be the live tree anymore. Because when the clock was unplugged for Israel, we became not the proxies, but we became the first fruit then.
Mm-hmm.
If you hadn't thought about that a little bit, give that a thought this next week, Kevin. The rest of this week and the next week, Kevin. Because this trash heap that Satan heaped up to cover what God had given to mankind, when you start looking into it, well, there's a little word there that some picked me and said, "Well, for the Gentile, God is nowhere." But if you change one word, one letter in that sentence, that for the Gentile, God was nowhere. But change nowhere and put a breathing space, as Mick Lukowski used to say, a breathing space in the Greek, and take that nowhere and change that N-O and move that W over with N-O-W. Now, the rest of it is here. So the same would read, God was for the Gentile, was nowhere, but God for the Gentile, now there, is now there for all people.
Wow.
If that don't blow the socks off, man, I don't know what will. One little letter in a sentence like that. Well, we say we've got the Holy Word. We have. But it has been written down by men, and it wouldn't take but one letter to say that. And it's not in the Scripture, but that's the way it is.
Yeah.
The jot and the tittle is where you put
as
to where you're going to learn anything. So, I'm not going to speak this week, but I just did. So, as the old boy says, put it in your pipe and smoke it.
Something to think about.
So, I'll be there with you, but God bless y'all. I want to learn more and more and more. And I ask you to do the same thing and ask God that he will give you, these supplications for these people on our prayer list.
Amen.
Boy, it's needed more and more every day.
Amen on that one.
Thank you.